The following message comes to you from the pulpit of Zion Primitive Baptist Church in Zion, Alabama. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.
I want to welcome you today to the Gospel of Grace podcast. This podcast is an outreach of Zion Primitive Baptist Church near Gordo, Alabama. I'm Chris McCool, and I serve as pastor of Zion Primitive Baptist Church. We are a congregation where families worship together through the simple practice of preaching, praying, and singing. We would love to have you worship with us in person sometime. The church address is 9487 County Road 49, Gordo, Alabama. We meet every Sunday morning at 10:30 and every Sunday evening at 5 p.m. and the first and third Wednesdays at 6:30 p.m. In the first half of this sermon, we examine the qualifications of Ezra the priest, who was a faithful servant who stayed in the Word of God. Today, we continue looking at this account where Nehemiah and Ezra gathered the people together to get them back to the law of Moses. Ezra opened the book and preached from it, and the people ultimately rejoiced in the Word of God. Join us as we continue learning how important it is to get back to the book.
Man of sorrows,
notice what he did is Ezra opened up the book. Look at verse 5. He opened the book in the sight of all the people. You know, you got to open the Bible for it to do you any good. Sometimes people that I talk to, they're having all kind of problems. They're emotional problems, mental problems, spiritual problems. They're struggling, and I try to counsel with them, and we talk and all that. And I finally get to a certain point, every time I've ever tried to talk to somebody like that, I say, how much time are you spending each week in the Word of God? And almost without exception, almost, not every time, but almost without exception, there's not very much time being spent in the Word of God. Now, look, the Word of God is not just going to automatically fix everything in your life. It's not going to make cancer go away. It's not going to fix your marriage, but it'll help you to deal with those situations, you see. It'll help you fix your marriage. It'll help you deal with the fact that you've got cancer or that you've got some other disease or someone in your family does. If you're struggling with that kind of a spiritual battle, then the place to go for spiritual help is the Word of God. He opened the book. He opened the book. Here we see that he opened the book. The preacher here, so to speak, the priest, respected the book. You know,
It's even more important in the preaching service that we go back to the book. I don't mean to be critical of other denominations, but I've talked to some of you, and you all know this to be a fact, that there are denominations out there where the preacher never opens up the Bible. Never, and I'm not talking about people like Brother Ronald Lawrence who can quote it. Now, he doesn't have to open up the Bible. He just quotes it, okay? But he's going to the Bible, all right? But I'm talking about denominations and pulpits where the Bible is never preached. There's stories told, okay? Does your preacher preach from the book, or does he preach from some confession of faith? Confessions of faith are okay. It's okay to go look at them. They're good historical documents, but they're no substitute for the book. They're no substitute for the Word of God. I've never seen a confession of faith that was accurate as the Word of God. I'm thankful for our articles of faith here at this church, but I could still make a change or two in one or two of them and make it maybe a little more accurate. There's one that we talk about being about a persevering in grace, when it probably a better term for today would be to be preserved in grace, you know. But I'm thankful for our articles of faith, and I preached from them as a guide, but I didn't preach from them as the Word of God. You see, they are based upon the Word of God. Your preacher, is he preaching from some confession of faith? Is he preaching from his experiences? It's okay to share your experiences if they make some point from the Word of God, but to get up here and just talk about your experiences for no good reason, there's no foundation for that in Scripture. As I said, I've seen some places where they never open the Bible. You know, I think that's part of the problem that Paul was dealing with over in Galatians, where he's there in the first chapter, verse 6, where he says, "I marvel that ye are so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." You know, I realize you can get mixed up on what the Word of God says, but I promise you, if you take the Word of God and try to make it harmonize with itself and rightly divide it, and lay it out there, it's going to be hard for you to preach anything but the sovereign grace of God. It's going to be hard. You know, the only way I know to explain the doctrine of election is by going to Romans chapter 8 and chapter 9 and Ephesians chapter 1 and just keep it biblical. Preach what the Bible says. I've heard people try to preach around all of that, but Bible tells me that Jacob have I loved and Esau have I hated. You can try to preach that away, but you're going to have to take it out of the Bible somewhere and go somewhere else with it, beloved. Matter of fact, if you'll expand upon that, if you'll go back to the quote, it's quoting back over there in Malachi, and if you go back to that, you'll see that the whole point of all of that was that Jacob and Esau were twin boys, and both of them should have been, by nature they were just the same, but God had mercy upon Jacob. Beloved, that's what the doctrine of election is all about. He said, "I will have mercy upon whom I will have mercy, and I will have compassion upon whom I will have compassion." You won't get mixed up on election if you'll just stick with what the Word of God says. Some people try to say that everything in the world that happens, everything every day, is predestinated by God. If you'll just go back over there and read about what predestination really is, you'll find it only has to do with God's people. It doesn't have to do with anything that's happening in the world or any action that's taken. It's a whom I did foreknow, not what, not He didn't predestinate sin. He didn't predestinate the details of life. But I'll tell you what he did do. He predestinated his people to be conformed to the image of God. to the image of Christ. Praise God for that, you see. He said, "I marvel that you're so soon removed from him that called you into the grace of Christ unto another gospel." The easiest way I know to get moved away from grace is to get out of the Word and stay out of it. "Which is not another," by the way, he says, "but there be some that trouble you and would pervert the gospel of Christ. But look at this. Though we are an angel from heaven, preach any other gospel unto you than that which we have preached unto you, let him be accursed. As we said before, so say I now again, if any man preach any other gospel unto you than that you have received, let him be accursed." I believe the Apostle Paul respected the Word of God. I believe he was one who stuck to the Word. I believe Ezra did too. Notice in verse 6 back over here in Nehemiah chapter 8. "And Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God." Ezra opened the book in verse 5. In verse 6, Ezra blessed the Lord. I want to tell you this evening that if you open the Word of God and your reading of the Word of God doesn't lift up God as high as He could possibly be lifted up, then you're reading something into the Word of God that's not there. Ezra blessed the Lord, the great God. Now that word "bless the Lord" doesn't mean that God needed a blessing. That's different. Now when God blesses us, He's given us something. When we bless God, we're only giving Him the praise that He already deserves and He already has. We're not giving Him any more glory. He already possesses all that glory. We're just acknowledging that. And that's what Ezra did. Ezra, the preacher, the priest there, respected the book. But notice also that the people respected the book. Verse 3 has already told us the ears of all the people were attentive unto the book of the law. You know, people who say they're dedicated and that they love the Lord, but they don't come to the church of God to hear the Word of God preached, they're deceiving themselves. Now, I'm not saying they're not children of God. That's not what I'm talking about. But in order to be faithful to God, you know, Christ was obedient. We're told that He was obedient. He humbled Himself unto death, even the death of the cross. He was obedient unto the death of the cross. Christ's humility led Him to be obedient. Beloved, when we're not obedient to God, then we're not being humble to the Lord. We're not being exercising our humility like we ought to be. This people respected the book of the law. Their ears were attentive unto the book of the law. They wanted to hear what was said from the pulpit out of the Word of God. In verse 5, it says, Ezra opened the book in the sight of all the people, and when he opened it, all the people stood up. Now, I'm not suggesting, I know I've seen some places, some churches I've attended or, you know, visited, when the preacher would read from the Word, he'd ask everybody to stand up. I guess there's nothing wrong with that, but that's not what this is teaching here. What it is teaching is that the people of God in that day were respectful of the Word of God. You don't have to stand to be respectful, but you see, they were respecting it, and they stood up when reading the law. It is so important to pay attention to God's Word. You know, I could buy all the Bibles in the world, you know, and lay them out there on my table, but as long as they lay there, and you know, I think there was an old song called "Dust on the Bible." You know, is your Bible dusty, or is it worn out from use? That's what you need. You need Bibles that are worn out from use. You need, you know, if I've gone through several Bibles in my life. I'm not saying patting myself on the back to say that, but I'm saying that I guess I'm pretty hard on Bibles, but I have used them. And it's no good to you if you don't have the Word of God open, and you can't hide it in your heart if you're not holding it in your hands, you see? If you're not opening it up and holding it in your hands, you're never going to be able to hide it in your heart because you're never going to know what it says. But the attitude we ought to have is the attitude in Psalm 119 and verse 128. Listen to this. Therefore, I esteem thy precepts concerning all things to be right, and I hate every false way. I esteem all thy precepts concerning all things to be right. In every place you read in the Scripture, every part of Scripture, I esteem it to be right. And in every situation of life, I esteem the Word of God to be that which should be my guide. See, that's the attitude we should have. And that's the attitude that the people had, as well as Ezra. And then Ezra preached from the book. Look at verse 7. He said, also Jeshua and Bani and Sherebiah, Jamin, Akub, Shebetha, Hodijah, Maaseiah, Kalita, Azariah, Jozabad, Hanan, Peliah, and the Levites caused the people to understand the law, and the people stood in their place. So they read in the book of the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. Ezra preached, and these other men, Ezra and these other men preached from the book. Now, it doesn't say preached here. I understand that, but what they just described, what I just read to you, and what these verses describe is preaching. That's what preaching is all about. It's reading and explaining the Word. I knew a preacher one time who all he ever did, at least when I heard him, was get up here, and he would take a passage from Scripture, of the Word of God, and he would just read it. And he'd start at the beginning, and he'd just read it. Sometimes he'd read a whole chapter. And every once in a while, and he'd read a verse, and he'd say, "Boy, that's good." And then he'd go back to reading again. And he never stopped to explain it. He never stopped to give the sense of it. But notice what here is happening. True preaching has to do with reading the word distinctly and giving the sense and causing the people to understand it. 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 1, Paul describes a little bit more about preaching. Listen to what he says here. And he's describing partly what it's not and partly what it is. He says in 1 Corinthians 2 and verse 1, "And I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, declaring unto you the testimony of God." He said, I didn't come in here with great oratory skills or with a great education, although he had one. I wasn't basing my preaching upon my abilities or the wisdom that I'd gain in this world. He said, "But I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified." I'll just say to you this evening, that if you hear a sermon that is not based upon Jesus Christ and him crucified, you really haven't heard a sermon. Now, I understand we don't always preach about the cross and exactly what happened that day on the cross. We don't always go and describe that, but at the heart and the foundation of every message from this pulpit ought to be Jesus Christ and him crucified. It may be a direction to you on how to live in your marriage. It might be a discipleship sermon. It might be a sermon about history from the Word of God, but it all needs to be based upon Jesus Christ and him crucified. Jesus himself said in John 5:39, I believe it was, he said, "Search the scriptures, for in them you think you have eternal life." They thought there was a process, there was some steps they could take to get to heaven. He said, "But they," the scriptures, "are they which testify of me." These Old Testament scriptures is what he was talking about. So everything we're reading about in Nehemiah is really ultimately testifying about Jesus Christ. Do you know why Nehemiah was even back there in the first place? Why Zerubbabel went back in the beginning about 60 or 70 years earlier? It's because Jesus wasn't going to be born in Babylon. Jesus was going to be born in Bethlehem. And God had to get his people back to the place where he had said his son was going to be born. This was God's providential working, as Haggai said, in shaking all nations. You know, God is providentially able to shake the nations. And he did so just to get his people back to the land of promise there, to where Jesus Christ ultimately would be born. You know, Abraham's journey into Canaan wasn't just about Abraham finding a better place to live. Moses' trek in the wilderness to get the nation of Israel back over to the Canaan's land wasn't just about them finding a better place to live or just about them even coming out of the bondage of Egypt. It was about getting them in the right place for Jesus Christ to be born ultimately, because ultimately our salvation is not based upon anything that occurs here in our lives. It's based upon what Jesus Christ did on the cross. And he had to get back over there. These are testifying of him. This is a messianic message that I'm preaching to you tonight about these people that got back over there and got back in the Word and were faithful. Paul goes on to say, "I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling." And any preacher that doesn't have fear and sense his own weakness and tremble when he stands behind the pulpit has no business behind the pulpit. "And my speech and my preaching," listen to this, "was not with enticing words of man's wisdom, but in demonstration of the Spirit and of power." By the way, the word preaching there is literally defined as that which is promoted by a herald or a public crier. That's the proclamation publicly in the New Testament of the Word of God, the gospel of the grace of God. And then he says it's to be done in demonstration of the Spirit. The word demonstration there literally means a proof. And Strong's Concordance defines it this way: a proof by the Spirit and power of God operating in someone and stirring in the minds of the hearers the most holy emotions and thus persuading them. Power is just strength or force. It's the word dunamis, where we get our word dynamite from. Okay? Now think about what he's saying here. He's saying that it wasn't about me. Paul is saying it wasn't about me and how smart I was or how persuasive I was or how eloquent I was or how wise I was. As a matter of fact, I was weak and fearful and trembling. But my preaching was about the proof of the Spirit being in what I say and the power of God, which is able to convert people's minds. I'm not talking about the power of God in regeneration. It's only going to be effective in those that have already been regenerated. But you know, there's something miraculous in the preaching. If preaching occurs, there's something miraculous. I'm not able to preach as good as I may preach sometimes, you might say. You know, I've never thought of myself a very good preacher anyway, but I've told Brother Mackey, I think this before, you know, I've made my living talking. You know, I can talk pretty good. I get out and talk to people and give a speech now and then, but I get afraid. I get fearful when I get behind the pulpit, because there's a difference in giving a speech and preaching the Word of God. Preaching in the demonstration of the Spirit and the power is something that only God can give. And it's what occurs, or when it occurs, it is indeed miraculous. Now, notice back over in Nehemiah, we're going to bring this to a close, but notice that as he stood up on this pulpit, we're told in verse 8 that he and the others who preached, they read and explained the Word of God. They read in the book in the law of God distinctly and gave the sense and caused them to understand the reading. The purpose of preaching is to read and to explain the Word. It's not to rouse the emotions of the people. It's not to exalt the preacher. It's not to make everybody feel good, although I hope the good news does. The purpose of preaching is to read and explain the Word of God. And sometimes the gospel is comforting to God's people. You know, he says in one place that comfort ye my people. I've heard it said that the gospel is meant to comfort the afflicted, but it's also meant to afflict the comfortable. It's meant to afflict the comfortable. If we've gotten at ease in Zion, we need to be stirred up, you see. So, now notice what he says, distinctly. They read in the book of the law of God distinctly. That word distinct in Hebrew means to separate. It reminds me of rightly dividing the word. In Greek, that word means to separate it out to where it's understandable. Not separating truth from error, because there is no error, but separating the truth out to where we can look at it, little pieces here and little pieces there, and put it together and understand it. So distinctly means to separate, or to make distinct, or to clarify. And then it says they gave the sense of the word. And that means to try to explain it in a way that is will impart understanding, that they'll understand what the writer was talking about. And then ultimately it says to cause them to understand the reading of the word. Well, that's pretty self-explanatory. That's what we as preachers are supposed to do even today. Matthew 13 and verse 52 says this at the end of that long list of parables in the kingdom parables in that chapter. Jesus said unto them, every scribe which is instructed in unto the kingdom of heaven is like unto a man that is an householder, which bringeth forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, what he's saying here, these scribes are people who are instructed in the kingdom of heaven and trying to instruct others. They're like men who are going into their treasures that own a house or a treasure house, and they bring forth out of his treasure things new and old. Now, this is not about coming up with new truth. That's not what he's talking about. But it's about presenting old truths maybe in a new way. I love hearing preachers preach, and they preach about a verse that I've heard all my life, and they bring it a little different perspective to it. Not a change in the meaning, but they explain it in a way that makes it even clearer to me. You know, it's important. It's okay to use examples today of things that we know today that people will understand. Jesus did that. He used agriculture examples, this parable of the sower and the seed. He used that to show them, to explain to them what the word of preaching of the Word of God was like, and the responses there. They would have understood about an agrarian society. They would have understood about agriculture and about sowing seeds. You know, they wouldn't have understood about iPhones or smartphones back then. But I can make some points today about these smartphones that they couldn't make back then. You know, I can tell you about, you know, I'm sure in preaching about the far country and telling the story about the far country and the prodigal son going over there, if anybody used that in the early, you know, 100 to 200 or 300 AD, nobody was talking about how the far country could be in your pocket. But I can tell you that today, the far country could be right here in my pocket. That old iPhone, that smartphone, you know, you don't have to go a long ways off to get into the far country. You can just crank up your computer or your smartphone, and the next thing you know, you click to a certain website, and you're in the far country. You're in the far country. You see, it's okay. We can use things like that in explaining the Word of God. And then finally, notice what they did. It says they rejoiced in the Word. Nehemiah, verse 9, which is the Tirshatha, and Ezra the priest, the scribe, and the Levites that taught the people, said unto all the people, this day is holy unto the Lord your God. Mourn not, nor weep, for all the people wept when they heard the words of the law. Now notice first, when they heard the Word of God, they wept over it. And almost always in the experience of the child of God, when hearing the Word of God, it makes them see what sinners they are. I weep when I see what a sinner I am. The first news that I get from the Word of God is the bad news. I'm dead in trespasses and in sins. Paul wrote first in Romans chapter 7, O wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me from the body of this death? But then later on in Romans chapter 8, he rejoiced. He said, according as he had chosen, or he said, for whom he did foreknow, he also did predestinate. For whom he predestinated, he called, and he justified, and he glorified, and ultimately said, who can separate us from the love of Christ? There's no one that can do that. He explained that. The bad news is you're a sinner, that you ought to be cast into hell. The good news of the gospel is Christ has saved you for eternity, you see. First they wept, but then he said, don't weep. He said, verse 10, go your way, eat the fat and drink the sweet and send portions to them for whom nothing is prepared. For this day is holy unto the Lord. Neither be ye sorry, for the joy of the Lord is your strength. Beloved, that's what I want you to leave here tonight feeling, the joy of the Lord as your strength. You know, if you're not careful, you'll let the cares of the world sap your strength. But beloved, the joy of the Lord will be your strength. So the Levites stilled all the people, saying, hold your peace, for the day is holy, neither be ye grieved. And you know, this is the result of the preaching here in verse 12, the result of them preaching or reading in the book of the law distinctly and giving the sense and causing them to understand the reading. It says, all the people went on their way to eat and to drink and to send portions and to make great mirth because they had understood the words that were declared unto them. Now, look. We ought to be brokenhearted over the sin in our lives. But I don't want you to leave here brokenhearted every Sunday. You know, if there's some sin in your life that you just keep going back to, well, you ought to be brokenhearted. But the good news is that if you're a child of God, and I'll just say to you, if you understand what a sinner you are, that's the strongest evidence I know that you are a child of God, then there's a way out. There hath no temptation taken you but such as is common to man. But God is faithful, who will not suffer you to be tempted above that you're able, but will with the temptation make a way of escape that you may be able to bear it. What's the way of escape? Coming back to God. That old prodigal son came to himself. He didn't become born again down there. He came to himself. He was already born again. He just got away. And his mind had led him off, and his heart had led him away, and the world had led him away. But he came to himself, and he got up and went home, and his father ran to meet him, beloved. Now, as we close, I want you to just think about it. We've already talked about it a little bit. Notice the similarities between this account of this priest preaching to these people and what we do every Sunday here at Zion Church. Notice the similarities. Who was there? Back in verse 2, we read that it was a congregation of both men and women. And in fact, it goes on to say, all that could hear with understanding. Everyone was together, worshiping the Lord together. There wasn't a women's Sunday school class. There wasn't a divorced singles class. There wasn't a college class. There was no children's church. Everybody was together, and they were attentive to the book of the law. How did they do it? Well, they even had a pulpit built. They even had a pulpit built. The preacher stood up and proclaimed the word. He didn't just read it, but he also explained it. How long did they stay? From the morning, verse 3, until midday. Now, I hope that's not exactly the way we do it, but on our annual meetings, that's what we do, isn't it? From the morning until midday, and then we come back in the afternoon. Maybe we aren't exactly like this. You know, Paul, we read about him over in Acts chapter 20. He preached from supper time to midnight. I got a feeling I'd be the only one here if I preached from now to midnight. But here we see, my point about this is we see here preaching, praying, and singing. You know, that's the simple way we worship. Here's the preaching portion, you see. Here's the preaching. The congregation worshiping together, the preacher preaching from the Word of God. Sounds like church to me, Brother Mackey. I think that's the way we ought to keep doing it. I appreciate your kind attention tonight.
Thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast. We hope you'll join us again tomorrow when we'll present another message of God's sovereign grace. In the meantime, if you have any questions or would like to contact us, please go to the website at zionpbc.com, where you can subscribe and get email updates every time a new sermon or any announcements are posted. Also, you can contact me directly at jchrismccool@gmail.com. That's the letter J, chrismccool@gmail.com. Again, thank you for joining us today on the Gospel of Grace podcast, and may the Lord bless you is my prayer.
We thank you for listening to today's message. For more information, please visit us online at zionpbc.com.